Thank you, worship team. Hey, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 16, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 16. Because this morning, as we continue on with our Vintage Value series, we want to look at a story that's going to set up really what we're going to be looking at next Sunday as well, which is the conclusion for the Jewish people of something called Passover, right? Now, as we think about this thing called Passover, here's kind of where we are today in our study of Exodus chapter 16, that it took 6 weeks. Not a long time, but it took 6 weeks. That's all that it took for the Israelites, God's chosen people, to begin to whine and complain about everything that they did not have. After being slaves in Egypt for more than 400 years, and after all that God had done to deliver his people, the Israelites, out from under the heavy hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the giving of the 10 plagues, and that 10th plague is something called the plague of the firstborn or the death angel. And for our Jewish friends, Passover starts tomorrow. We're going to celebrate the conclusion of Passover next Sunday as a group called Jews for Jesus is going to be here, and they're going to walk us through the elements of the Seder meal and how we see Jesus in the Old Testament book of Exodus, how we see Christ in the Passover meal, how we see Christ in the Passover elements. We're going to take communion together next Sunday. And but that death angel, the reason it's called Passover is because God's solution for the Israelites to escape that plague was he gave them instructions that an innocent lamb had to be slaughtered. And if they would take the blood of that lamb and mark the doorposts of their houses, then at midnight when the death angel came through their villages in their towns, the death angel would see the blood of the lamb and it would pass over those homes that were covered in the blood, and therefore everyone within it would be saved or spared. That's what we call Passover. We're gonna, again, celebrate the conclusion of it next Sunday because for our Jewish friends, it kicks off tomorrow. And so as we think about this idea, 6 weeks so is all it took for the Israelites to begin whining and complaining about what they did not have, even though God had given them the 10 plagues, even though God had given the Israelites two great leaders to lead them out of slavery in Egypt, Moses and Aaron, even though God had given his people a guidance system, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, even though God had done that great miracle in the parting of the Red Sea, in spite of all that God had done to deliver the Israelites out of slavery, it only took 6 weeks for them to begin whining and complaining about what they did not have. They had their freedom, but it wasn't enough. They had the promise of this great and amazing future, but it wasn't enough. They had the promise of this rich land called the Promised Land that God said that he was going to give to his people, the Jewish people, but it wasn't enough. In spite of all that God had done, it took 6 weeks for them to begin to whine and complain about what they didn't have. But here's the thing, before we start knocking them too much and before we start talking about them too bad, don't we all have a tendency, if we're honest, to do the same? In spite of all that God has done to provide for us, in spite of all that God has done to bless and take care of us, man, how many of us, man, we begin to take all those blessings of God for granted, and we are quick to start whining and complaining in the face of all of our blessings, and we begin to whine and complain about what we do not have, that we have closets full of clothes, yet nothing to wear. We have pantries full of food, yet nothing to eat. We have boxes full of toys, yet nothing to play with. And what is a clear sign of what is wrong in our society and even in our own community, some of us have so much stuff that we physically cannot park our cars in our garages, yet we whine and complain about the things that we do not have. Crazy, right? And surely, surely God has a much better plan for his children, right? Of course he does. And that's what we want to talk about today. Today we want to talk about how God wants us to make this switch in our brain from saying, I don't have enough, to God will supply all of my needs. From I don't have enough to God will supply all of my needs. From scarcity to sufficiency, that's the mindset that God wants us to have. And we know that because of stories like the one we're looking at today and Exodus chapter 16. So again, go ahead and turn there. because as we look at verse number one and following and kind of look and summarize really this entire chapter, we see again the Israelites 6 weeks after they delivered from 400 years of slavery, and they're pitching a fit and they're whining and complaining about what they don't have. Here's what it says, Exodus chapter 16, verse one. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. And so after all the great miracles and only 6 weeks after their deliverance from 400 years of slavery, the Bible says that in the desert, the whole community, so not just like one or two people, not just a handful of families, but the whole community. Some scholars estimate this whole community could have been as many as 2 million people. Like, how's that for a bad Monday morning at work, right? You have 2 million people calling like the hotline to complain. Like, think about it. Like, that is a bad day when you got 2 million people knocking at your door and every single one of them are whining and complaining about what they don't have. It says they began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate the food we wanted, but you have brought us into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So let's pause for a moment, because as we look at these verses, what we see is that as soon as things began to turn bad and as soon as the pressure was turned up, that the Israelites' pocket mentality, which is what we talked about last Sunday, their pocket mentality began to rose to the surface. And again, they began complaining against Moses and Aaron and to God about the things that they didn't have. In church, here is where we see the true nature and character of our God put on display, because instead of like rebuking the Israelites and instead of even punishing the Israelites for their severe lack of faith and trust in Almighty God, God, because he had made a covenant promise with his people, the Jewish people, God reaffirms to them in this moment, even in the face of their complaining and their whining, that I'm going to take care of you, and I promise you, I am going to meet every single daily need that you have. And church, hear me today. What God promised his children, the Israelites, God also promises his true children and followers of Jesus Christ today, that God promises that he's going to meet all of our daily needs. And we see that in the New Testament book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul says, and my God will meet all your needs. Notice the phrase, not all of our wants. Paul says, man, my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. And so God today to his children, just like he promised men thousands of years ago to his children, the Israelites, God makes a promise to you and I as true Christ followers. Listen, I will take care of and I will meet your daily needs. And notice on the screen that when God steps forward and takes care of providing our daily needs, the Bible lets us know that he always does so graciously. That when God steps forward and upholds his end of the deal and he provides and meets our daily needs, we see in the story that God always provides for us graciously, because instead of raining down on his children fire and brimstone, which is what they deserve, because again, they're whining and complaining. They've just been set free from 400 years of slavery. Here they are wishing they could go back and live as slaves. You talk about a messed up mindset. They had it. But instead of raining down fire and brimstone, which was what they deserved, God instead rained down manna or this bread from heaven, and God literally gave to them something that they did not deserve. What they deserved was punishment. What he showed them was grace, and he rains down this bread from heaven to take care of their daily needs. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. Church, that's a picture of grace. See, grace simply defined is simply you and I not getting what we, or you and I getting what we do not deserve. And when you think about it, we are all the recipients of God's grace in some form or fashion. from our salvation to the Word of God, from our daily bread to our daily breath. You and I, we are all the recipients of God's grace, and everything that we have in our life, we have not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it. Instead, everything we have in this life is given to us only because of who Christ is and all that Jesus has done for us. Amen? So listen, before we start getting all prideful and arrogant and boasting and bragging about what we have and what we do for a living and the things we possess and the amount of money we have in the bank, what we need to walk out of here understanding today is this, that everything you have, everything I have in one hand has been graciously given to me and to you by the hand of God himself. That everything we have in one hand was given to us strictly by the grace of God. We don't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We have it because God is a loving, gracious God, and everything we have in one hand was given by the hand of God himself. And therefore, listen, he's the one who gets all the credit. If we're gonna boast and brag, then let's boast and brag on God and his son Jesus. Let's boast and brag about their graciousness and their faithfulness to your life and to my life. If we're gonna brag on anyone or anything, may we boast and brag on Christ, because he is the one who makes it all possible. That's why his name is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who provides. And when the Lord steps forward and provides for your daily needs and my daily needs, understand, it is an act of grace. He does so graciously. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's just by the grace of God that he does it. But what we see in this story is not only does God provide for us graciously, but listen, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes God will also provide for us miraculously. Again, the Bible says that God rained down, and then notice this, bread from heaven. That God provided this daily miracle to make sure that the daily needs of his people were taken care of. It was a miraculous provision that God gave. And listen, it doesn't happen all the time in your life and my life that way, but sometimes it does. And many of you know what I'm getting at, right? That sometimes, man, God just simply makes a way in your life and my life where there seemed to be no way. Amen? Ever been there? Like God provides money for a medical bill at just the right time. That God provides money for a car repair exactly when you needed it. That God puts a bag of groceries on your front porch, man, right when you take the last can of beans out of the pantry. Like, it doesn't happen this way all the times, but sometimes God provides for you and me and meets our daily needs in a very miraculous, miraculous way. That he makes a way where there seemed to be no way. Again, ever been there? Ever had that happen in your life? Listen, I have. In fact, just this past week, I was reminded of this. I had a dear friend of mine reach out to me from down in the Tampa area, and his mother-in-law passed away, and they had her funeral just this past Wednesday. And my buddy called me because years ago when I was pastoring outside of Tampa, I had the privilege and the honor of leading his mother-in-law to faith in Christ and to see her follow Jesus in believers' baptism. And so not only did he call to tell me that his mom and mother-in-law had passed away, but we were also just trying to figure out the timeline and when she prayed to receive Christ and when she was baptized so we could share that information at the celebration of life service that they had. And as we were talking on the phone and as I was preparing this message throughout the course of the week, I was reminded of how God used that person and his family to miraculously provide and meet a need in our own family, the Witten family. Again, I was pastoring Fishhawk Fellowship Church, which is right outside of Tampa, Florida. And not only were we in the process of kicking off a giving campaign to eliminate and kind of pay off all of our church debt, but our personal family, the Wittens, we were also in the process of adopting our youngest daughter from China. And so we had a lot of expenses coming our way. I mean, that adoption was like $40,000 that we had to come up with. I'd already sold my Ford F-150 truck that I loved to help pay for that. But I also knew this as a pastor and as a pastor family that we were gonna give sacrificially to this campaign that we were kicking off. And I knew that we needed to lead out in that. And so Melissa and I talked about it. And so I prayed about it and she prayed about it. We prayed about it together. And we came back together the night before we were gonna make those pledges and give our gift. And So we decided, and look, I feel the Lord telling us that we need to give $10,000 to kind of kick off this debt retirement campaign. Now listen, I get it, right? For some of you, $10,000, that's nothing. For others, $10,000 right now in your life might as well be $10 million. For us in the moment, it felt like $10 million. We had a lot of stuff going on, and we had money that we were trying to raise and save. And again, we were selling stuff for this adoption expenses and all that was going on. And so we agreed, and so we went to church that morning, and Melissa wrote that check. And yeah, we're still check people, right? It freaks people out at the grocery store and Target. They're like, what is that? And so it's on a checkbook. Like, what are you writing? It's a check. You know, they don't know what that is, but we're still check people. So she wrote that check. We went to church. We put it in the little bin in the, you know, the chest of Joash that we had down front as we kind of led the way and made that gift. And we gave, we had church, we came home. And about 2 hours later after we got home, there was a knock on our front door. Open it up, and there's that guy that called me this past Wednesday about his mother-in-law. And this is what he and his wife said. Said, look, we don't know what's going on in your life and family right now, but at church today, the Lord impressed upon us to give you this gift. So he handed us a little white envelope. And so we chatted for a minute, and we obviously weren't gonna open that up in front of them, but we chatted, and eventually they left. And Melissa and I walked into the kitchen. We sat down at the table. We opened up that envelope, and there in that envelope was a check from this guy who called me last week. It was a check for $10,000. And folks, here's the thing. Like, the only people that knew that we'd given a $10,000 gift to the church to help pay off the debt, the only people that knew we'd given that were me, Melissa, and God. And yet in that moment, just a few hours after we got home from making that sacrificial gift, which for us was a big gift, and at the time felt overwhelming, like how in the world are we gonna make this up? Like, how awesome is it that just a few hours after we gave it, man, our Heavenly Father through another family actually made us whole. Yeah, listen, it wasn't manna from heaven, but it might as well have been. It wasn't something we walked outside and there was these little flakes of manna on the ground. But listen, man, in that moment, God provided for us in a miraculous, miraculous way. And not only was it affirmation that we were following God's will with this adoption, but it was also, man, a great encouragement to our other daughters and to our extended family, where we could show them and say, hey, man, look what God has done to provide for our family. Then let me tell you how faithful and good God is, and that this is what we're doing, and this is what we gave, and this is what God gave back to us through this family. It wasn't manna from heaven, but listen, it was a miraculous provision that God gave to us. And sometimes, listen, in my life and your life, that's how God works. That he just provides for us, and he makes a way where there seemed to be no way. And listen, and if you're like, well, I don't have that story. Listen, if you know Jesus, you have that story, because the greatest miraculous gift that's ever been given is the gift of God's Son. That God taking on skin and bones, coming to live a sinless, perfect life, dying on the cross, rising again from the dead. Folks, if God can become flesh, die on a cross, rise again from the dead, if God can do that and provide manna for the Israelites every day for 40 stinking years, listen, he can take care and meet every single one of your daily needs. He will always do so graciously. And sometimes, listen, man, God will make a way where there seemed to be no way, and he will do so miraculously, that at just the right time, God will show up and God will come through right when you needed it. It was a miraculous thing that God had done here for the Israelites. And sometimes that's exactly what he does in our life. And so for the believer today, man, take confidence in that. Today, men leave here knowing that we serve a God who is good and gracious and faithful. And listen, man, he will provide, and not all of our wants, but he will provide and take care of all of our daily needs. And sometimes he'll do so in ways that just blow your mind. And so for the believer, listen, man, let's live for Jesus. Let's commit our life to him. Let's give our best to Jesus. But if you're here today and you're not a believer and you've yet to put your faith and trust in Christ and commit your life and have a relationship with him, understand again, the greatest gift, the most miraculous gift, the greatest provision that has ever been made for you or me and anyone else is the gift of salvation and eternal life. The provision we have to get into heaven through God's Son, Jesus. It was a gift that is miraculous in nature. And listen, every other gift that God gives us outside of our salvation, here's the deal. It is simply gravy on top of the biscuit. You know what I'm saying? Folks, everything beyond our salvation and eternal life, it's gravy. It's just a bonus. It's just the graciousness of God coming through in my life and your life. Everything on top of our salvation, it is simply extra from our Heavenly Father. God provides graciously. God provides miraculously. But then notice on the screen as we go through this, when God provides, listen, he always, always does so faithfully. Again, the Bible says that God rained down manna from heaven, and he did so every single day for 40 years. And the truth here is that God will provide, again, all of our daily needs. He will provide for our physical daily needs, and he'll also provide for our spiritual daily needs. And when God meets those two needs, he will always give us exactly what we need to handle and to get through what we are facing and what we need and require on that day. Listen to what the scripture says in verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people are to go out each day and gather,'" notice this, "'enough for that day. On the sixth day, they are prepared what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" And now skip down to verses 11 through 15. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was this layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, the thin flakes like frost," so literally frosted flakes, love that cereal, right? "This is like thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor, and the Israelites saw it. They said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was." And for the record, the reason why they called it manna is because in the Hebrew, the word manna means this: what is it? Not a great theological truth there. It's just they're like, what is this? So they called it manna because that's what the word manna means. "Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer, that's 2 quarts, for each person you have in your tent.' And the Israelites did as they were told, and some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it out by the omer, he who had gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed." Isn't that cool? Listen, while there's a whole lot more to this story, what's interesting to me is that as the Lord is providing for his children daily, as they're going through this time period for 40 years and kind of this desert and this wilderness, that God didn't give them like just enough to get by, like they were prisoners in some type of camp. Like, here's your bread and water for 3 days, you know, just enough to get by. The Bible says that if you were a family of four, basically, and you went out and gathered, and guess what? You had enough to feed your family of four. If you were a family of 8 or 12, and you went out and gathered, and you had enough to feed your family of 8 or 12. Like, God didn't give his people just enough to get by. He gave them enough to make sure that every person in the family could eat and be filled and taken care of. He gave them exactly what they needed. And listen, after eating this manna for like 40 years, I'm sure the Israelites came up with all kinds of unique ways to prepare that manna. You know what I'm saying? In fact, Numbers chapter 11 tells us, and you can read it, that they could grind the manna, they could knead the manna, they could bake it. In my mind's eye, right, I'm sure they had baked manna and fried manna. They had manna cakes and manna crackers. They had manna pudding and banana manna. I'm sure they had all kinds of, like, you eat this for 40 years. I'm sure they had all kinds of ways to prepare this manna. The fact is that, listen, every single day, God was faithful to provide it. Every single day. They woke up, they went outside, there was this dew on the ground, the dew went away, and there was these little frosted flakes out there that they could go. God said, just go get what you need. And no matter how much they gathered, they had enough. They had enough so that every person in their family could eat and be full. But here's the thing that sometimes we miss, that God was faithful to provide the manna. But listen, the Israelites, God gave clear instructions. Hey, every single day you need to go out and you got to gather it. And if you don't go out and gather this manna by a certain time, guess what? It's gonna melt. So you gotta get up and you gotta do your part and you gotta go out and you need to gather the manna that I have rained down and provided from heaven for you. And church, listen, there's a lesson there for all of us that like we can't blame God when our daily needs aren't met. If we won't get off the couch and like work and go earn a living and use the gift and the resources God has given us to help provide for ourselves. And in the same way, spiritually, right? We can't blame God that we're not growing and maturing in our faith when we don't take advantage of the Bible and the spiritual discipline of prayer and lean on the Holy Spirit. Like if we're not finding our chair and engaging with God in the scripture, if we're not growing and maturing and doing our part to learn more about God, can we really blame our spiritual maturity on God? No. Like he's given us what we need, but we have to do our part and we have to go out and we have to gather it. We got to put forth the effort to help provide and take care of our needs. And we got to go out and put forth the effort to grow up and mature in our faith. And so as we get ready to close today, that's really the encouragement I have for you. That notice on the screen, there's kind of two things I want to encourage today. That this week I will work hard physically and spiritually as I seek to give God my best and to grow up and mature in my faith. And so for those of us who have jobs this week, let's work hard and give our best at our job. Let's thank God that he's given us the ability, the resources, the mental capacities, the physical strength to get up and do those jobs. Again, we can say that I'm earning this and I'm the one providing, but guess what we do as soon as we physically don't have the ability to go work? What do? We pray and ask God to heal us. So again, man, even the strength that we have to get up and do our job, that gift in this hand comes from the hand of God. And when this hand is sick or injured and we can't go out and work, what do we ask? Will you pray? Will you pray that physically I'll get better so I can go work? So yeah, sometimes we try to take all the credit, but man, God is the one who makes it possible. And so if you got a job this week, work hard, man. Give God your best. Do all things for the glory of God, including your job. If you're a student, hey, I know the school year is winding down, but give God your best in the classroom or on the ball field or the club or group, whatever it is. Like do all things for the glory of God. God has given you resources and the ability, the mental capacities. And so listen, man, use those things, leverage them, honor God by how you work and how you act at work and school and wherever. And so that's the first encouragement. The second encouragement we see here is this, to make sure that not only are we working hard physically, but let's make sure that every single day we wake up and we're determined to remember and to celebrate the blessings and the provisions and the goodness of God in our daily life. Because listen, that's also a key part of this story. You say, Pastor David, where do you see that? Well, let's keep reading. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 16, verses 31 through 35. It says, the people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Notice this, take an omer of manna and keep it for generations to come so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. And the Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled, the promised land. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So did you catch what God told Moses and Aaron to tell the people? Hey man, you need to go out and you need to gather some of these frosted flakes. You need to put them in that little 2-quart jar. And listen, man, you need to put it down there and where people can see it, so that future generations will be able to see that. And when they ask the question, hey, what's that in that jar? You can then tell them how God provided graciously and how God provided miraculously and how God provided faithfully day in and day out to take care of the needs of his people. Matthew Henry, the great Bible scholar and commentator, writer from years ago, he said the reason why God told the Israelites to save a little bit of this bread for future generations is because eaten bread must not be forgotten. He said, save it because eaten bread must not be forgotten. What does that mean? It means that we are all quick to consume the blessings of God and the provisions of God, and most of us are very slow to remember the goodness and the graciousness of God and the gift that he gave us. Yeah, we're quick to consume it. We're quick to use it. We're quick to take it. But we're slow to give God thanks and praise for what he has done, and we're even slower to remind ourselves and our kids and our grandkids and to share with them the stories of how God has moved and worked and provided to meet all kinds of needs, big and small. The clothes in our closet, the food in our pantry, the toys in our toy box, the cars in our driveway. Most of us, man, we are so stressed out about today. Most of us, we are so worried and consumed about tomorrow that we never take the time to pause on any given day and to say, thank you, God, for meeting my needs. Thank you, Jesus, for taking care of me. Thank you for the clothes that I have stored in the closet, even though I say I don't have anything to wear. God, thank you for the food that I have in my pantry. I may not desire for it right now and may wish there was something different in there, but God, I can open it up and God, thank you that you've provided this. The toys, the cars. Most of us are so stressed out about today and so worried and consumed with tomorrow that rarely do we stop and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've given to me today. And so today, that's the challenge for us this week, to work hard physically at work and at school, to give God your best, to do your part, to do my part, to take advantage of the resources and the things that God has given. Because again, every single day, the manna was there, but God was clear. Hey, you've got to go out and gather it. You've got to put forth some effort. You've got to do a little bit of work, man, to provide for yourself. Like it's there, but you've got to go gather it. And if you don't gather it, listen, it's just going to go to waste. So this week, let's work hard. And this week, let's wake up every day with an attitude of gratitude that just says, thank you, Jesus, for meeting all the needs that I had yesterday. Knowing that he met those needs graciously. He may have even met some of them miraculously. But here we are another day later, which as we look back means this, that God has provided and met those needs faithfully time and time again. Folks, ours is a good God, amen? He's worthy and deserving of our thanks and our praise. And so this week, let's live our life as one big thank you to God for all that he has done and provided for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. God, we thank you, God, for the story. And God, we confess that sometimes we're like the Israelites. God, you've moved, you work, you've done all these great things. We have all these blessings that you've given to us, but God, we are quick to complain. We are quick to whine and to grumble about things that we don't have without ever stopping to say thank you for the things that we do have. So today, help us to do a heart check. And may we through your spirit, God, move from this mindset that says, I don't have enough. And may we transition in our hearts and our minds to where we just say, thank you, God, for meeting all of my needs. God, help us to transition from a mindset of scarcity to sufficiency, where we're trusting you and we're thankful to you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.